Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to Beit Ariel Congregation and to those who are faithfully following us online. Today I'm very excited and joyful for a few reasons. First, because I'm with you, and together we will read and study His Word through this great book of Leviticus, and at a time when gift-giving is on everybody's mind, I want to share that this book is a great gift from God, as we unwrap it each week and find ourselves in these latter chapters 18 to 20, which speaks of the law of Moses. Another reason I'm excited is because today, after the service, we will have our general annual meeting. And while we're going to hear about numbers and administrative concerns, it is also a time when the different ministries and works that is being done will be presented. I always find it so encouraging to see how the Lord works in so many diverse ways through the many people involved. And as I was reviewing these ministries and all that they are producing, I was very touched. And I was really humbled to consider how many are working behind the scenes and are blessing us. Even the prayer and financial support that comes from the outside, the congregation, work that to create the greater outreach and support of this local assembly and teaching ministry. And I want to take this moment in just thanking you, thanking everybody, thanking you especially this last year and a half since COVID. The support is very encouraging. So this is when I remember the words of Yeshua on the Sermon on the Mount, when he reminds us that your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Matthew 6:4. I'm very excited for what the Lord is about to do next. Another reason why I'm very excited is because this coming Thursday will be Sharon and I's 43rd anniversary. Amen. It's good. You know, the reason why I mention this is to encourage you, not only the married people, but others. You know, when you put the Lord in your life, things are better. They go better, much better. Amen. Now, one word about today's Haftorah reading in the synagogue. Each Shabbat during their service, they read a portion of the Haftorah, which comes from the prophets or writing section. They also read from the Torah itself. That is called the Parasha of the Week. And today's Haftorah is found in Ezekiel 37, which brings us to this important prophecy concerning the nation, the state of Israel. This chapter deals with the miracle of the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel as it happened in 1948 when the nation was reborn after a long absence of 2,000 years. And it did it under the most extraordinary odds. But the prophecy, I want to tell you, is still going on. It's still going on today and is a constant miracle reminder that God still working in the Middle East and in this world. Israel is still standing today despite all the many anti-Zionist and anti-Semitic rhetoric and threats against her. And through her, we can truly see the God of the Bible protective hand on this nation. Today in the synagogues, they will read the end part of the prophecy from Ezekiel, where the Lord asks the prophet to take two sticks, one representing Judah and the other Joseph, to join them together to form one nation. Judah represents the south and Joseph the north, and the reunion through the joining of the two sticks is symbolic of the regathering of all the Jews back to the land of Israel, and this will happen in the fullness of time, when at the very end, the son of David will come to establish his kingdom with Yeshua, who's the last king of Israel. In the last section of the prophecy, the Lord promises and prophesies and says, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them." This is yet to come, but it will be after a world tribulation that is looming on the horizon and which is detailed in the book of Revelation. But there will come a day when Yeshua will be the world shepherd and will lead it to peace and harmony. And it is my prayer that as they're going to read these words in the synagogue, today they will be lured, they will be brought to see that Yeshua is their savior. Amen? Now, before we get into Leviticus, it is our tradition to pray for our children. If you have your children with you, put your hand upon them. Think about them if they're not next to you. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask for your strong arms of protection to be around our children, that they may be held safely within your love, especially during these times when so many are calling good what you despise and are even encouraging the youth to partake in their ways. Protect our children, Lord, and fill their hearts with your presence. Fill their days and nights with hope and joy. Fill their minds with your truth and light. All this we pray in the name of the one sitting at your right hand, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. If you remember last time, we had begun to say a very ancient prayer together before opening up the word. So let's do it again. You have it in the screen behind me. Let's say it together. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Amen. So let's open our Bible to Leviticus chapter 18. We have been navigating through the many laws given in chapters 18 to 21. And before we consider all those that are in chapter 19, where we will see the Ten Commandments, there are two laws which we have not yet considered back in chapter 18, and very important ones. The first one seems to come out of nowhere. It appears out of nowhere, really, but a close look will bring us to one more time to consider the spiritual and also the demonic world around us. It is in verse 21. This is what it says. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Jehovah. The problem is that there's not much information about the identity of Molech, both in secular history as well in the Bible. One historian said that the identity of Molech is the greatest question, without a doubt, when it comes to the history of religion. For it cannot be pinpointed anywhere, and yet the Hebrew says, Ha Molech, the Molech, as if it was known by those who left Egypt and later known and spoken about by the kings of Israel and so on. Who then is Molech? Already we know that when it is difficult to ascertain one's identity, it's not a good sign. This name is mentioned 8 times in the Bible, and you know, 5 of them are found right here in Leviticus. And it must be an important commandment, one that the Lord takes to heart. For this is the first time in Leviticus where we read the words profaning the name of our God. The word profane is the Hebrew halal, which means to wound, to pierce through. The same word that we have in Isaiah 53:5. When speaking about the Messiah, we read that he was pierced through for our transgressions. How could then the name of God be pierced? It must then represent a sin which particularly hurts him. Who then is the Hamolech who is wounding and piercing the name of the Almighty? The ancient rabbis had a very practical explanation. They noticed that the root of the word Molech is Malach, meaning king, and brought one to say in the Sifre Dvarim, okay, an ancient commentary on Deuteronomy. He asked, why is it called Molech? To designate anything that they made to rule over them. In another commentary, Molech once said, is anything that is called a god and that you make a king over you. Furthermore, there's a relation between Molech and the demonic world. Later on in chapter 20, where Molech is mentioned 4 times, it is there associated with mediums, with spiritism, with demons. Something that the Lord outwardly forbids. One medieval rabbi, Nachmanides, concluded that Molech is not really worshipped as an idol, but is a kind of sorcery by which the dead would be contacted on behalf of the living. Here again, we are brought to see the dark side of the spiritual world. We have previously seen how the Israelites were called not to offer any sacrifice to the goat demon. And we looked also at Azazel. It seems here that Azazel and this goat demon are reappearing in the name of Molech. But how does this speak to us today? Who is the Hamolech for us? This false king may represent anything that one places in front of God. And this is so fitting, for we remember that it is in this chapter that the word "I am the Lord" is repeated 6 times. In fact, 24 times in the 3 chapters, 18 to 20. The first commandment, which begins with the word "I am the Lord, your God," is being brought again and again. While Molech may have been an idol worshipped by many nations, and for a long time it is also here a generic name for whatever replaces God in our lives. The mention of Molech also warns us about the dark side of demonism. Many today call on demons and don't even realize it sometimes. One way or another, through different means, in order to know the future, in order to know what the Lord decided not to tell them. Demons have a limited knowledge of the future and are even able to perform some miracles, and they are champions in misleading the people. They are very clever in making the people comfortably believe that the seeker is on an exceptional journey. We've seen this so many times. It is so unfortunate how many look to spiritism in the form of palm readers, astrologers, and other forms that reach into the dark end of the unknown. Divination's desire is to draw people away from God. And so the mention of Molech sets a precedent and sums up the first and most important commandment for us, that is to have no other God, to stay faithful to the one God. Once this is set in our hearts, the other commandments, you know, are much easier to follow. One more word about Leviticus 18:21. The Lord particularly mentions the offspring, that is the children, and asks the Israelites not to give, to offer their children, their offspring to Molech. You know, in history, some did sacrifice their children in the name of Molech. But if there is one thing which seems to really hurt God, is the abuse of children that could be done actually in many forms. This is why I believe the word here, profane, halel, wounded, pierced, is so powerfully chosen. It was Roy Zook, in his great book, Precious in His Sight, Childhood and Children in the Bible. He writes, "The Bible itself includes hundreds, even thousands of references to children and related subjects such as conception, childbirth, families, and descendants. Now, it is true that children have a great place in the Bible, and it is this heritage and joy of the Lord that this Molech, this evil one, wants to grab for himself. And today, with so much social media influences and the numerous suggestive advertisements, coupled with the rise of immorality and the attack on God, we need to be even more vigilant to keep our children safe from this modern-day Molech. Let us remember the special place each child has in the heart of Yeshua when he said, 'Permit the children to come to me,' he says. 'Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.' Do not hinder them," Yeshua is telling us. That is, do not disturb them, for they are very vulnerable and they are very precious in the eyes of God. This is then one important commandment in this chapter 18, but there's another which also calls us to protect our children. The other one may not be very popular to deal with today, but it is there if there is, that is, a time when we ought to treat this subject, this passage. It is now. It is today. This verse which follows Molech is found in verse 22 and deals with homosexuality. This is what the Bible says. "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." You know, before looking into this subject, let me first say that I respect homosexuals in their secular capacities. They are free to do what they desire and ought to love them. We ought to love them as we present the gospel to every sinner, a condition that all mankind shares. They too need to hear the good news of the Bible and through love. However, these days, the passage of Leviticus 18:22 and the next one, even stronger, 20:13, which says, if there's a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely put to death. Their bloodlessness is upon them. Both these need to be addressed because, and for many years now, many churches and preachers in the evangelical milieu are reinterpreting these verses and even ordaining homosexuals as pastors and teachers and performing same-sex marriages. And these types of churches are in high number and they are increasing today. To name just a few, we find them in North America as part of the Evangelical Anglican Church of the United States and Canada. We find these churches within the Episcopal Church of the United States. They are also found in different alliances of Baptists, of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America and Canada, of the United Methodist Church, within a few branches also of the Pentecostal churches. This same tendency is also found in the Reformed growing church in the U.S. and Canada. They are as well found in many branches of the Catholic Church. It seems they don't listen to their Pope anymore. And the list goes on, and I believe this list will grow longer as we move toward the soon coming of our Lord. The question is, can these churches find support in the Word of God for their action? Furthermore, it is actually alarming how some quite prominent and very popular evangelical preachers and pastors have in the past couple of years changed their minds, supporting same-sex marriage, marriage between men and men. And these popular preachers are influencing our children. But this is not all. Even the governments are among those who are promoting this agenda. Just last week, this past Tuesday, here in Canada, the Senate passed a bill to ban conversion therapy, psychological and spiritual. What is conversion therapy? Let me quote to you what it is. Any treatment, practice, or sustained effort that has the effect of denying, repressing, discouraging, or changing a person's non-heterosexual sexual orientation, this is what it is. It all comes to mean that once this law is passed, one could not anymore freely speak against or suggest that it is wrong to be homosexual. This law will be passed, and as soon as it will be, and I think it will be passed very soon, if one transgresses it, this one will run the risk for a 5-year imprisonment. And with this, we see homosexuality being more and more accepting, even in advertisements, TV advertisements. Now we see so many same-sex couples, it's in the increase. And so because so many churches and religious institutions and many in the homosexual milieu are now using the Bible to support this tendency, we really need to address this issue according to the Bible. They are coming into our turf, and we need to defend our turf. And so the question is again, does the Bible accept homosexuality? Let us begin to answer this question by considering a new movie that is in the making and that is soon coming out, which digs into the Bible to support homosexuality. It is called 1946, The Mistranslation That Shifted the Culture. They planned to release it in 2023. And this movie, I want to tell you, may influence many again of our young people. This movie is written by a Christian lesbian and is about a homosexual seminary student who claims that in 1946, the Revised Standard Version translation of the Bible wrongly inserted the word homosexual in the New Testament passage. Because of that, they argue that there have been grave consequences within the last century in the religious, cultural, and political arena when it comes to this community. So in 1971, by the way, the translator of the of this Bible saw the mistake and changed the word from homosexual to sexual perverts. However, the homosexuals say that by this point it was too late. For them, the word homosexual was never meant to be in the Bible to begin with, and it was never condemned by God. To encourage you, I encourage you to see the different trailers about this movie, and so you can feel their zeal and their conviction. However, the great irony is that their argument works against what they are trying to prove. And this is really not difficult to see. Let us look at the verse and the word they are claiming does not speak of homosexuality. We will see that the word in question is directly drawn from our passage from today in Leviticus 18 and 20. This is also why I'm addressing it today. The word is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. This is what the Bible says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Later on, Paul says, so were you before. Many believers were like that before, but they came to a saving knowledge of Yeshua. So the argument revolves around the word homosexual, which they say has no place in the verse. And Paul, they say, did not mean to speak of them. This is why VS changed it to sexual perverts. And so they claim that Paul invented this world and it does not mean homosexual. However, homosexuality is precisely what Paul meant to say, and in a much stronger way. First, let us consider that there are no Greek or Hebrew biblical words for homosexuals. What the Bible does instead is to describe the action. And here, Paul does not use the usual secular word for homosexual. Instead, he uses the same definition that we have in Leviticus 19 and 20. One thing they failed to see is that Paul is, as a Jew, he was trained in the Torah and spoke words of the Torah. And by using these words, he also reflected the rabbinical words for homosexuals. Let us look at the word, which is the same that Moses spoke in the Torah. The word used in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 is the word arsenokoitis, made up of two words, arsen for man and koite for bed, or lying in bed. So the two came to describe a man lying in bed with another man, which is the translation of the Hebrew, velo zakar lo tishkav, which also has the word zakar for male or man, and tishbar for lie, describing homosexual act. Paul translated the Hebrew word of the Torah. And furthermore, the rabbis used another similar expression to describe homosexuality. The word miskab zakur, lying with a male. What's more, in the Septuagint, a work written about 200 years before Paul, these 70 rabbis also used the same words Paul used in order to define this, in the translation, in fact, of Leviticus 18 and 20. Paul did not really invent this term. He used a word which reflects the biblical way and the rabbinical way to describe homosexuality. It is surprising that they would make such a whole movie on such a lame argument. But the problem is that many will believe it. And it is time that we tell them about it. But it's not the only passage in the Bible which speaks about this. It's not in the scope of our sermon to go over them right now. However, I will say one thing. All that is now happening echoes, and this is important, echoes what Jesus said about warnings of the end time. What we see today is the beginning of one of his most powerful prophecies. In his own prophecies concerning the end time in Luke chapter 17, just after he gave the example of the days of Noah, where there were many demonic attacks on the earth which triggered the flood, Yeshua tells us that at the end time, it will be the same type of circumstances. And this is what he said, what he added. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the end day when the Son of Man is revealed. Remembering the story of Sodom, the action done there were reflective of homosexual activity. This is why the city was destroyed. As it was then, so it will be at the end. This is what Jesus says. This is what we see increased in our days. That many churches today accept same-sex marriages and ordain homosexuals as pastors does not justify this tendency at all. In fact, this also flows with the end-time prophecies of the church, which says that the final form of the church in the end times will be Laodicea, which Jesus himself spews out of his mouth in the book of Revelation. The connection between the time of Sodom and the flood was also made by some rabbis who attributed the cause of the destruction of the world and of Sodom and Gomorrah to the same sin. I read something in the Midrash Rabbah on Genesis. See what one said. He says, the generation of the flood was not wiped off the earth until they wrote marriage contract between men. That was written perhaps 2,000 years ago. It seems that we are reaching this time. After all, this is what Jesus prophesied. You know, the most worrisome fact is that governments will soon make it illegal for anyone to speak or even suggest anything against it, which by this may have great consequences on the liberty, our liberty to read and proclaim the scriptures. When they come to the point to forbid the reading of the scriptures, we know it is the end. But this also was prophesied by Daniel. Remember the message of the Feast of Hanukkah? What this Antiochus, who actually shares the same prophecies as that of the Antichrist, for the first time in history forbade the reading of the Bible to all the Israelites. We can expect the same thing coming from the Antichrist, for the scriptures stand for everything against what this man of sin will stand for. And I believe it will happen more in the tribulation time. This also tells us how close the Lord is coming. Now, concerning the movie in 1946, you know, I read many comments from people who donated money toward this project. It is heartbreaking, for they are being misled into believing that it was an error in the translation, that the Bible supports what they do. In their desire to seek acceptance and love, they anticipate the release of this movie, which they believe will prove their case. Now, this being said, I just want to repeat that homosexuals have the right to do what they want, but not under false pretense that Scripture supports their act. I do not discriminate between them or others, for we are all sinners who need the peace and love of God. And the love of God is available for everyone, without exception, to each one who desires to find peace and harmony with their Creator. This is confirmed by the verse that we find, for there's no partiality with God, which is the title of this sermon, because this is, at the end, what is so important. Our arms are open for everyone to come in. Everyone, every individual is welcome to come in. Everyone who has a willing heart and a contrite heart, as David puts it, can come and freely so to God for salvation, and great blessings and harmony will flow in their lives. Amen. Let us now move into the next chapter of Leviticus, chapter 19. You know, this chapter again is like an onion. I don't know, a beautiful, sweet, white onion. You remove a layer and another appears, and yet another and another. There are so many ways to read this chapter, so many ways to divide the text into different options. In the overall, this chapter is one hub of great laws which tells Israel how to be a holy people. This is the main thrust here. We will read about how to be good neighbors, how to be honest, how to help the poor, the weak, how to be just in our judgments towards all men, whoever they are. Let us begin to look at this chapter chronologically, so I will begin verse 1 and 2.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I am the Lord God, I am holy.'" The way it is written, by the way, is in a very solemn fashion. All the congregation of the sons of Israel are here summoned. This is the first time it is written this way in Leviticus. Before we encountered the same phrase, it was in Exodus 16, when the cloud, the glory of God, appeared to Israel. And now here the Lord gathered them to read over his laws. This demand for holiness is what is behind the election of Israel. Back in 19:6 of the book of Exodus, just before the law also was given, we read God saying, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And in both instances, he calls them to lays down the Ten Commandments after he spoke of their election and their need to be holy, for he is holy. But again, how does that speak to the believer today? These words that we read today are not only for Israel. They are for every single believer today. These very words in Leviticus 19 are repeated for the new believers in Yeshua by Peter in his opening chapter in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Here Peter brings God's word to us today and in many ways sums up what we've learned really in chapter 18, when he says, "Do not be conformed to the former lusts," which translates, if you remember, "Do not import old Egypt into your life, your new life in Yeshua, or failing to realize the presence of the Canaanite in the world," as we taught last week. This is the same course of thinking, no matter which millennium we find ourselves in. And here we find the eternal law. This demand for holiness is then the way to a renewed life with Yeshua. I want to tell you again, you know, what is powerful in 1 Peter is that Peter wrote this letter for those believers because they were suffering. In verse 19, he recognized that they were suffering unjustly. And also in verse 20, he encourages them to suffer with patience. And later in chapter 4, he tells them, "Beloved," he says, "do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange things were happening to you." But see, what is the connection between suffering and holiness? What is it? How does holiness help our suffering? Holiness has this great power to bring us closer and closer to God. And when we are closer to our Heavenly Father, very few things in the world will affect us. Not only will He protect us, but problems and attacks will lose much of their power when we are near to God. And suffering itself has often been God's way to affect or to bring out our holiness. Remember that passage, Hebrews 12:10, that is, "He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness." You see the connection? He often does this to keep us awake and to help us to keep our eyes fixed on the great promises of our eternal future. This is what the book, especially of Hebrews, was written. After this introduction, now the Lord brings out the Ten Commandments, but in different sequence. Right after this, three commandments are listed in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. Let us try to figure out which they are and why they were chosen. This is what it says. "Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father, and you shall keep my Shabbats. I am the Lord your God." Why start with the fifth commandment, which says that one should honor father and mother, then go to the fourth commandment, which is about the Shabbat, and end with the first words of the first commandment, which really are the first words of the first three commandments? And furthermore, the fifth commandment is enhanced and takes another flavor. It is not written as you have it in Exodus, "Honor your father and mother." It says, have reverence, which means the Hebrew word is be in awe, be in fear of your parents. A great emphasis is put on the parents' position as head of the family. And notice as well that the names are reversed. Here it begins with the mother and not the father. Why? As for the Shabbat, as opposed to Exodus, the word Shabbat here is plural. In Exodus, it's remember the Shabbat day. Here it is, you shall remember, keep, that is, my Shabbat. Why then this great emphasis? Let us first see why it begins with the fifth commandment, going to the fourth and ending with the first. You know, on the surface, one can see how these three commandments are encompassing or giving a summary somehow of the whole Ten Commandments. If you remember, we have seen that the Ten Commandments are divided into two main sections. The first three speaks of our relationship with the Lord. The last six of our relationship with our neighbors, with men. But they're linked together with what? The Shabbat. In Leviticus 19:3, we have the three sections presented in the listing of these three commandments. Now getting back to honoring of the parents, why is there so much stress on the mother and father? They are, after all, the first authorities a person encounters. Both the mother and the father represents God's authority in the home. And an even greater stress is put on that commandment. When in chapter 20 we read, see what the Lord says. If there's anyone who curses his father and mother, he shall be put to death. This commandment then has to do with authority. It is given to train the person to accept and submit to authority, something that is so difficult. This must be important because it is the major reason why the devil fell, if you remember. He refused to be under God's authority and thought that he could be better than God. And we have that perfect intention and attitude of the heart in the life of the Messiah, who went as far as saying, and this is great, I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as my Father taught me. But he's the King of Kings. He is the Creator. And he said these things so that we may imitate him and be like him and learn to submit and serve as he did. For this is what is required of all believers. And the most beautiful thing is that when he finished his speech, look what is written, John 8:30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Did they understand all of what he said? I don't think so. What we can say is that they were surely attracted to such a man who reflected such holiness. People are attracted to what is holy, to what is true. There are major elements. This is a major element that is in evangelism. And see the holiness displayed by Yeshua in light of the suffering he endured, the rejection by family, friends, religious authorities, and the ultimate suffering and the bearing of sins on the Tav. He never budges. He always had this love for others. As for the Shabbat, here we can see that it represents this link that exists between man and God. And the reason why the word Shabbat is in plural, perhaps it's to prepare us for chapter 23, where the feasts of Israel are also called Shabbats, Shabbat days, despite their not necessarily falling on the seventh day of the week. A Shabbat is actually has to do with our time, our relationship with God in our time. We will take a deeper look at this commandment when we get to chapter 23. One last thing on this verse. Why are the names of mother and father reversed here? Many noticed it, but no explanation are really given. Perhaps, again, this order is found here because of the laws of the previous chapter were for men. And most of these laws were really to protect the woman. Here in chapter 19, the mother is first mentioned as only here, by the way, maybe so that we don't forget that both genders are equal in the eyes of God. We have just enough time to consider the next verse briefly. Right after these laws about respect for parents and the Shabbat, we have the last one about idols, the second commandment. But here in Leviticus, it is written differently. Look at verse 4. Do not turn to idols and make for yourself molten gods. I am the Lord, your God. Here, the word idol is not the same as the one you find in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus, the word is pesel, from the word pasal, which means to hew, to shape. But in Leviticus, you know, the Spirit, I believe, brings it down to our doorstep. The word here is elil, a word which means that something is worthless, good for nothing. The word idol here is no more the statue, but whatever one may value that has no eternal value or brings us to consider the hereafter here, you know, in the eternal destiny. And why should we be spending time? That's why it question here. Why should we be spending time and effort for things that are temporal, that are worthless? This is what Yeshua teaches us in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break. Nobody can touch them. The first reminder here is about the two parallel worlds. This one, the earth, and the one up there, right? Getting hold of this truth, meditating on it, I will tell you, it's therapy. If we get hold of it, our perspective, our vision in general will change, and things for us will be much better than themselves. And so the question that this part of the sermon asks is, how real heaven is to you? How real the hereafter is for you? I will close with this story. Maybe you remember it. It is of a man who was dying, and he was actually quite wealthy. On his deathbed, he told his wife that he wanted to be buried with his money. And he made her promise that she would put his many millions into the casket with him. Then he died. And at the funeral, she took a large envelope and slipped it into the casket just before the lid was sealed. Afterward, her friend said to her, "Did you really put his money into the casket?" And she said, "Yes, I always keep my word. I promised I would. I wrote him a check." Well, you know, we're not going to cash any checks when we die. Remember that. Okay, everything is done here. We're not going to make any deposits. We're not going to need $1 when we get there. Why? Because everything is provided for us by Yeshua when we accept him. Yay. Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Now we praise you, Heavenly Father, for we rejoice of the fact to be able to come to your presence, and we do so in a humble state. Today our hearts, our minds, our mouth are full of thanksgiving as we say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And so we ask that you teach us not only your will, but how to do it. Teach us the best way of doing the best things so we can always bring glory to your name. We thank you, Lord, for these great treasures that we have in your scriptures. And we want to understand that it is your word to us, that it carries power and blessing in ways that no documents ever written can. And also, we pray that you bless each and every one present here and each and every one who are listening to this prayer. Put your healing hand over those who are sick, who are looking for you, for healing, for peace, for harmony in their lives. Touch them and surprise them by the power of your Holy Spirit. All this we pray in Yeshua's name and to the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.